welcome you to Sri Radha Gopinath Temple. Haribol. Yesterday, we celebrated Ratha Yatra, beginning and ending in the famous Shivaji Park in the Dadar district. How many of you attended Ratha Yatra? Please raise your hands. In my 36 years of being a devotee within this movement, I can honestly tell that it was one of the most wonderfully organized, beautiful events I've ever seen. It was really a beautiful parade. The arrangements made at Shivaji Park, outstanding. And the publicity, one of the largest crowds we've ever had. In that one evening, 20,375 people took prasad. And most of them were there for lecture, for kirtan, seeing the displays, questions, answers, so many books people are taking. Could everyone hear? Mahaprabhu, that is because you are very high. In relation to you, everything is very low. But still, if you could make the volume more high. The darshan of Jagannath, that beautiful altar in the middle of a park with chandelier and waterfall, and those incredible offerings, so much detailed devotion. The Rajbhog offering of Jagannath was all in beautiful pots that were handmade and decorated by devotees with all sorts of nice decorative jewels. Not real jewels, but better than real jewels. When you offer a piece of glass to Krishna as a jewel, it is more rare than a diamond, because it becomes transcendental through the process of bhakti. Yes? A glass piece of jewelry offered to the deities is millions of times more valuable than a large diamond offered to someone's wife. Because one has spiritual wealth. One has only material wealth. And ultimately, what is material wealth? It really, from the perspective of reality, it's worth nothing. It's like Srila Prabhupada, he explained that gold is like yellow stool. Now, if we want to analyze yellow stool, we will not go into too many technical biological details. But if you have jaundice, that's what happens. So it's diseased. So people are putting all this stuff all over their bodies, and they're thinking they're beautiful. Rivo. But then sometimes we put gold on the temple or on the deities. Why would we put such an abominable substance? Because when it's on the deities, it's not just gold. It's transcendental. It's divine. It's bhakti. Bhakti transforms everything into something that liberates us rather than binds us. In a diseased condition, one of the five places that Kali prevails is where there is a hoarding of gold. Which means where there is greed for wealth. What takes place when there's greed for wealth? Quarrel and hypocrisy. The two symptoms of Kali. Even brothers who eat at the same table become enemies. First, they're eating at the same table, sharing the same food. And later on, they're sharing the same courtroom on different sides, suing each other, fighting each other. Why? Over greed. But when that same substance is offered to Krishna, it becomes divine. So when I saw those pots that were made with little mirrors and other plastic things, I was, this is wealth. Because they offered the best that they could in every detail with devotion for the pleasure of Jagannath. Bhakti is wealth. It's the only wealth that does not perish. It is the only wealth that liberates the soul. It is the only wealth that awakens real spiritual joy. The wonderful altar and darshan of Jagannath. Incredible firework display. It just didn't end. Now I have a confession to make to you. Last year, or not last, earlier this year, on the 4th of July, we witnessed the world famous Macy's fireworks display in Manhattan Island of New York City. But we justified it. There's one, Umesh and Aparna have an apartment right over where their window is, right over the river where the fireworks go off. So we had a program at their house that night. And it happened to be Tamal Krishna Goswami's appearance day. So we had a Vyas Puja for him, and we had Kirtan, and we had Arti, and we had Vyas, and then the fireworks started going off after all the lectures and formalities. And as the fireworks were going off, we were having Kirtan. Ananta Govinda, one wonderful Gurukuli, and Achyuta Gopi, they were singing beautiful Kirtan, and we were chanting, and everyone was looking out the window. But really, I really think the fireworks last night were so much superior. Not only from my unprofessional eyes, but from a devotional platform, those fireworks were an offering to welcome Lord Jagannath to Shivaji Park. It was amazing. As soon as his chariot arrived at Shivaji Park, was to welcome him. It was for his pleasure. we were discussing Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, how he took the essence of Rupa Goswami's teaching, Yukta Vairagya, and made it so practical to the world today. Yukta Vairagya means that Prapanchakatiya Budya Harishambandi Bhashtana Mamukshami Purityagyo Vairagyam Palbubkatyate. That if something could be used for Krishna service, if you renounce that, that is incomplete renunciation. Rupa Goswami taught, we accept whatever is favorable for devotional service, we reject what is unfavorable for devotional service. Everything is potentially spiritual. Why? Because everything's coming from Krishna. Aham sarvasya prabhavo matta sarvam pravartate iti matva vajante mam buddha bhava samanvita. All spiritual and material worlds, Krishna says, are emanating from me. Because Krishna is perfect and complete, Om Purnam Adapurnamayam, everything that emanates from Krishna must also be perfect and complete. The only imperfection is when we, who have free will as jivatmas, spirit souls, when we fail to recognize anything's perfect relationship with Krishna. Our misconception is imperfect. But everything is perfect because everything's coming from Krishna. Just like the sun. If you look toward the sun, there's only light. If you look away from the sun, you see your own shadow. Shadow is darkness. There cannot be a shadow without the sun. Similarly, darkness only comes when we turn our face away from Krishna. We see darkness. So this is the great disease. We do not understand that this body is the property of God and that everything in creation is the property of God. And the cause of all suffering is when we use this body and we use the facilities of creation apart from God's will. Bhakti is the highest science because it teaches us, in essence, how to utilize everything, subtle and gross, according to its constitutional nature for the pleasure of the Lord. Lakshmi is goddess of fortune, but Lakshmi never, ever, ever leaves the loving service of the Supreme Lord. I'm sorry. She came to Kolhapur once. But then the Lord followed behind and went to Tirupati. And ultimately they were reunited. That was a pastime. But she did it all for the pleasure of the Lord, ultimately. When you try to separate the fortune of this world from the service of the Lord, Lakshmi becomes Durga. She rides a lion, and she carries many weapons. Everything is Krishna's. And Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he revolutionized Vaishnavism. Because people were thinking, you can't be a Vaishnav if you have contact with all material things, especially modern material things. You should just live in a little hut or a little bhajan kutir, and you have your little roti, and you chant your japa, and you're happy. That's all. That's Vaishnav. That is Vaishnav. Now, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was a sannyasi. He was a renunciate. But to reach other people, he understood everything in creation can be utilized. He drove a car to Radhakund. Betty, that's brave. People, what a nonsense. Well, you're supposed to be renounced, you're sannyasi. He specifically did that because he wanted to make such a bold statement. He used printing presses. He said everything and anything can be transcendentalized when it is used in the service of the Lord. But the symptom that it's actually really being used in the service of the Lord is we have no ulterior motives. We're not using it for me, we're using it for Krishna. And that is a fine line. It's very easy to say I'm doing it for Krishna, but actually, Haribo. We could even deceive ourselves. It's like Radharani appeared to me in a dream to tell me to offer the deities pizza. So Rajbhog offering today will be pizza. No, we're not against pizza, because pizza can also be used in Krishna's service. But it's not that we offer the deity just what we like. We offer the deity what Krishna likes. He likes devotion, whether it's pizza or pakora. If it's offered with devotion, Krishna accepts it. And that is why it is required, guru, sadhu, shastra. We need the spiritual master, we need sadhus, we need scripture to teach us what Krishna likes. Otherwise, anybody could just extend their own desires. This is what Krishna wants. When we have pure hearts, or let us say, when we have pure motives, everything can be used in Krishna's service. Computers, tape recorders, microphones, musical instruments, airplanes. It can be all used for Krishna, for enlightening others. And last night, fireworks. Hare Krishna. These fireworks, they were booming and blazing and shining and shimmering and unbelievable fireworks. And it was simply for welcoming Jagannath to Shivaji Park, to his beautiful altar. And they were using the same props that are used for all kinds of crazy political rallies and weddings and everything, but now they're being used for Jagannath, creating the spiritual world. So beautiful. And the stage was so aesthetic, so charming, and all the arrangements, and how prasad was being served in that back area was beautiful. I think there were 16 different prasadam booths, counters, where it was being 20,375 plates of prasadam within about 4 or 5 hours. Efficient. And when we were giving lecture, we looked back, as far as the eye could see, it was just one massive crowd of people. It was beautiful. But the reason I'm using this example today is that the whole thing was organized by our youth. Believe it or not, our temple, all the temple management all they did is give their blessings. It was the easiest festival that this temple has ever had. And these young people, all the money for it, nothing came from the temple treasury. It was all raised by these young devotees. In all the management and all the arrangement, everything. In fact, to get permission for that parade was very difficult. Because the person in charge was a policeman who was determined to stop all these religious parades because they just caused too much traffic jams and too much dangers of all kinds of communal problems and everything else. And one of the biggest temples in the whole world, he refused to give them permission. And I think as of now, he's still not giving permission. And our devotee, Radhikapati Prabhu, yes? He goes into that person's office. He's a very, very big police superintendent, powerful man. And he just said, get out of my office. I'm not going to give permission for this. No more. These Ganapati parades, these ISKCON parades, there's so much headache, so much problem, so much danger. Out. I'm already refusing everyone. Hare Krishna. These devotees with all kinds of political contacts and lawyers and everything, they can't get permission. This one young devotee, he says, but I'm a taxpayer, so you have to listen to what I say. This is what was told to me. You can check out whether it's true. Even I'm going to check it out, actually. But this is what was told to me. He said, I'm not one of those monks. I'm a taxpayer. I pay my taxes. We have business. You have to listen to me. Within a few minutes, he said, the man's heart melted totally. He said, yes, yes, we give you all permissions. You have your parade. How is that possible? All the permissions, all the raising of funds, and that was the most expensive Rath Yatra ever connected to our temple in history. And they were even told, you can't approach the congregation unless they personally, with their own enthusiasm, volunteer. Otherwise, you have to collect from outside. And they did it that way. It was beautiful. Wonderful, wonderful parade. Incredible route. One of the most prestigious parks in all of Bombay. Beautiful decorations, well organized, fireworks, everything. Amazing prasad. And it was all done just by the local congregation of youth in that area. And I asked Govinda Prabhu, what did we do for that Rath Yatra? I didn't, usually a festival, there's so many questions coming to me, should we do this, what did it? Nobody said anything. The only thing the temple really had to do with the Rath Yatra is they just posted the advertisement in front, right? Practically everything else was just... My question, why and how? Because those devotees had enthusiasm. Because they had a sincere, genuine desire to serve selflessly. Therefore, Krishna empowered them. And this is how Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement spreads. Srila Prabhupada, when he saw a devotee And at the time of Prabhupada, when he was manifesting his pastimes physically on this earth, most of his devotees were younger than these devotees. Yes? Srila Prabhupada saw the desire and empowered them. Yes, do it. He didn't micromanage them. He saw a general desire, and by his encouragement, he empowered them to open centers, to have big festivals, to distribute tens and thousands of literatures, to bring so many people to the feet of the Lord. Where there is genuine inspiration and enthusiasm, there is Krishna's empowerment to do wonderful things. Now, these devotees who organized the Rath Yatra, it's not that they just sat in their rooms getting enthused. They worked hard. For how long were they preparing? Huh? According to Gauranga Prabhu, that means you better check it out. Yes, you know how these empowered preachers could be when it comes to statistics? Three months. They were working, planning tirelessly for 3 months for this event. And none of them got paid a single paisa. They had nothing to gain personally except blessings. And they were, you know, dealing with governments and dealing with permissions. We were speaking about that one noble policeman who just gave permission for the parade, but getting permission to use Shivaji Park, it's not a small thing. And do you know, they got that whole section of Shivaji Park for the whole day and night, and they paid, I believe it was 350 rupees. That's empowerment. But simply because they wanted to please Lord Jagannath, they wanted to please Srila Prabhupada, they wanted to please the Vaishnavas, 3 months of battling and working and planning and going against all kinds of odds to make it happen. And practically nobody even knows who did it. How many of you know who did it? There wasn't advertisements with plaques saying, I did this and I did that. No, they don't care. They just wanted the service. I am so grateful and so proud of these devotees. And we can see, because they created such a wonderful spiritual atmosphere, actually, the fireworks were like kirtan. Very loud, too. Because they were being offered to Jagannath. As soon as they go off, well, it was like more like, you know, it's really loud, thundering, like bombs. But they were being offered to the deities, offered to the Vaishnavas. So therefore, that sound was offered to Krishna. And as it traveled through the airway, it was Mahaprasad. So everywhere, within miles of Shivaji Park, that heard those fireworks going off, were getting purified. And even the smoke. Yes. It was offered to Krishna. Even the smoke was prasad. How many people were getting purified? And kirtan through the streets of miles and miles of such a central part of Bombay. It was really wonderful. And the atmosphere was just so sublime. The lighting, the decor, the mood was permeated by the heart's devotion of the people who put that project together. What does this say?
They're cleaning up the park now after the fireworks.
Huh?
They are cleaning up the park now. They are all there.
Yes. This is a very interesting letter, but I'm not going to read it to you. Until it's the appropriate time. Because of the hearts of these devotees, selflessly serving. Believe me, it wasn't because of the props and the decorations that they rented that made it such a spiritual environment. It was because of the love and the devotion, the selfless sacrifice in which they put it together. Probably 10,000 people were sitting for that lecture. And people were really, really listening. Really listening. Very pious people. Some of them were probably very impious people. But the association of all those devotees and the atmosphere it created made those people receptive and enthusiastic to hear. And 20,375 people stood in long lines to get prasad. And while they're in lines, they're hearing the lectures, they're hearing the kathas and everything else. Getting prasad. Wonderful. It just shows that the only real qualification to do great service to the Lord is our sincere enthusiasm to perform that service without selfish motives and our willingness to cooperate with one another in order to do it. In Krishna consciousness, it takes a selfless spirit of devotion to cooperate. Because you don't get paid. Sometimes companies, they'll cooperate only because of what they're going to get from it. Yes, people within the company, different companies, they'll cooperate. Nations that are enemies will become allies if there's a more dangerous enemy that is threatening both sides. Yes? So cooperation in this world is all based on selfishness. It's conditional. And that cooperation could easily be major conflict as soon as one or both parties sees that there's a different interest. But in Krishna consciousness, when we're rendering selfless service, we're cooperating for a higher cause. We were speaking last night about Jarikanda, when Mahaprabhu Sri Chaitanya was doing kirtan, and he had the deers and the tigers embracing in love. Deer hate tigers. Why? Because a tiger's only thought of a deer is to eat them, which is the ultimate exploitation, to kill them and eat them. They're enemies. But because they were brought together for the pleasure of the Lord, they had love for each other. They had perfect cooperation for each other. It's not easy for many, many people to be cooperating only to give. But that's what they did. And so many thousands and thousands and thousands of people tasted the fruit of their enthusiasm, their selflessness, and their cooperation. And I'm so grateful to them. Now we'll get to this note. Not a single one of them is here today. Do you know why? Probably you're thinking, because they were up all night long, so they must be sleeping. Yes? That would be a reasonable, justified reason for them not to be here. Because I left there about 11, after 11 o'clock at night, and I was just going to meet the people who were doing the seva. And it looked to me like they were just starting. They were working. They were fully engaged. They didn't look like they were going to leave there for a long time. They were probably up most through the night. Right now, it says, Dear Radha Kund Prabhu, please tell Maharaj, if possible, my experience is nothing is impossible for Radha Kund Prabhu. Now, in such a hot afternoon, the whole team of the people who organize, raise the funds, and put the whole project together for the Rath Yatra, they are now cleaning Shivaji Park. So I'd like to name the devotees who were prominent. This name was written by Govinda Prabhu. So if there's any omissions, you can speak to Govinda Prabhu. As I'm reading each name, please extend your gratitude by chanting Hari Bol. Chant so loud they can hear you at Shivaji Park. Okay. Mahajan Prabhu. Sanatan Gopal Prabhu. Ananda Krishna Prabhu. Chaitanya Hari Prabhu. Vaikunthanath Prabhu. Vaikuntha Prabhu. Sandeep Kot. Sanjay Katate. Mahesh Jakan. Much louder, please. Dinesh Shetty. Shrikar Prabhu. Shailesh. And Govinda puts his name last. Radhika Pati Prabhu. God knows what. Satya Narayan Prabhu. And all their wives and family members who had to tolerate dealing with them while they were doing like this. Thank you very much. Would anyone like to ask any questions today? Yes, Krishnananda Prabhu.
Can you enlighten us how to properly take shelter of the holy name, the proper mood?
Everyone, we should all learn to take shelter of the holy name by carefully studying the character and activities of Krishnananda Prabhu. Does that answer your question? Do you have the courage to ask another question? We have a genuine humble service attitude toward Guru and Vaishnavas. And by their inspiration, we're trying to develop a compassionate spirit toward people in general. And we guard against the 10 offenses. And we realize the dangerous predicament we are in this material existence. Then, like a baby in danger cries out for mother, we should attentively, from our hearts, call out the holy name. Any other questions? Gaur Hari Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Thank you so much for a wonderful class. My question is related to the morning class. In which you explained how Hiranyakashipu, though he was able to preach to his relatives so nicely, when it came to execution, he failed because it didn't touch his, transform his heart. So my question is very, especially when we are in a preaching service, giving lectures, etc. Very often we may speak on points by Krishna's grace, by inspiration from senior devotees, points that probably we are failing short of terribly, but somehow the devotees who listen to us feel very inspired, and they, maybe despite us, they feel inspired and they come and express their gratitude. And very often if this happens regularly, one starts seeing one's own weakness as strengths. One may be falling short of this, the qualities, like we may speak a lot about humility and service attitude, but one fails short of it. But just because one speaks and others feel inspired about it and even express their gratitude, one becomes very complacent about these qualities. How to guard against this? Speaking something but not being able to follow it.
The first understanding is that we are not speaking. It is Guru Parampara speaking. We are simply repeating. Yes? And by repeating sincerely and endeavoring to follow ourselves, a potency way beyond ourselves is manifesting through us. And it is true. If we repeat the message, but we're not so sincere, the people hearing it, although they're touching your feet, they may be much more advanced than you. So when we are speaking the words of Srila Prabhupada and the previous acharyas, we should be preaching to ourselves also. We should understand that if there's a receptive audience, they're also empowering us to speak. How does that work? Because Krishna, Srila Prabhupada, the previous acharyas, they're eager to enlighten a fallen soul or a sincere devotee. So if the audience is eager, despite us, they could speak through us to enlighten them, even though we don't even understand we don't really understand it. How many of us have given lectures where we speak things that we didn't even know, that really affect people's hearts? It's the greatness of the audience. We're just the servant of the audience. We shouldn't think I am the master and these are all my students. We should think these are my masters. And somehow or other, I may be on this high position to serve them. Because they want to hear so sincerely, Prabhupada and Krishna could speak through me to enlighten them. But we should listen. We should listen to very carefully to what Prabhupada and the acharyas are speaking to us and through us. And we must follow. Because our own realizations, we can speak theoretically, but our own realizations are going to be according to how we sincerely endeavor to follow. As they say, practice what you preach. That gives us realization, and it brings us closer to Krishna. And as we become closer to Krishna, we have more power to help others become closer to Krishna. It's not that first we become perfect, then we preach. Preaching is part, an essential part of the process to become perfect. Kirtanam. Preaching is kirtanam, it's chanting. So we should be preaching not with an egoistic attitude. We're preaching for our own, we're doing it as a service to others for our own purification. Just 2 days before, at Kunja Bihari Prabhu and Madhu Priya Mataji's home, it was the 50th wedding anniversary for their mother and father, who are so generously always trying to help our devotees with so much sincere devotion. We were speaking some things about Dhruva Maharaj. And one particular instance in this story of Srimad Bhagavatam is very interesting. Dhruva Maharaj was a grihastha. And kshatriya. He performed his prescribed duties. Srila Prabhupada explains there's three essential prescribed duties for everyone, all the varnas and all the ashrams: yajna, dana, and tapasya. To perform sacrifice, which means to access the Lord's mercy, to connect ourselves with the Lord, to make offerings to the Lord, to purify our hearts. That is yajna. Dana means charity. And tapasya means austerity. Now for Dhruva Maharaj, it was Satya Yuga. He was performing meditation when he was a young boy on the banks of the Yamuna River in Madhuban, Vrindavan. And through his meditation, meditating on the name of the Lord, meditating on the form of the Lord, specifically according to Guru Parampara, as Narada Muni, his spiritual master, taught him, he realized God in a matter of just a few months. And as a king, he was performing not only meditation, but sacrifices for the welfare of himself, for the welfare of his family, and for the welfare of the entire kingdom. Now, in this age of Kali, there's only one yajna that is really recommended: the congregational chanting of the holy names. Yajyai sankirtana prayaya janti hi shumedasha. Those who have good intelligence in this age of Kali, they worship the Lord by the chanting of Krishna's name.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
This age of Kali is an ocean of faults. There's only one benediction. Simply chanting Krishna's name, one can attain the perfection of liberation. And the great souls worship Kali Yuga as the best of all ages, because the highest revelation of Prema Bhakti is so easily obtained by the grace of Lord Chaitanya through the chanting of the holy names. So what about all the other yajnas? The Agnihotra fire yajnas, we want yajnas to purify our home, and we want yajnas to purify our children, and we want yajnas to purify everything. In one sense, they are details. We don't see Haridas Thakur doing many yajnas with fires and woods and ghee and all of that. He was chanting the holy names. That's all that's required. But these yajnas are there to support the chanting of the holy name, to further create auspiciousness, to further engage us and focus our consciousness around Krishna. Just like deity worship is so important to us, it helps us to focus, and it helps us to develop a more service-oriented spirit to chant the holy names. But Prabhupada said, we don't need yajnas, we don't need the deities, we don't need the temples, all we really need is the holy names. But the deities, the temples, the yajnas, all of these things are there to help us be in the proper mood of servitude so that we can chant the holy name, the ultimate yajna. And charity. For Dhruva Maharaj, nobody was poor. He was distributing the charity of transcendental knowledge. He was distributing the charity of prasadam, transcendental foodstuff. He was distributing charity so much. In fact, Prabhupada explains, he practically exhausted every day whatever was in his treasury for the welfare of others. That was his selfless spirit. He wasn't keeping a large sum of money for the next election campaign. He was just giving, giving, giving. More than he can get, he would give for the welfare of others. For Grihastha, one of the most important principles in the Vedas is charity. If you're earning, you should give to those who need. And para upakar, the greatest thing you could give is give people through what you have to enlighten people's consciousness by giving them, by bringing them closer to Krishna. That is the greatest charity. Through knowledge and through prasad. Srila Prabhupada was very particular about prasadam distribution. In all circumstances, he would perform the yajna of Nam Sankirtan, and then he would always distribute prasad. Because it's so holy. Whether you're a brahmachari, a grihastha, vanaprastha, or sannyas, the three principles must be followed. The brahmacharis, their yajna, like the grihasthas, is chanting the holy names, worshiping the deities. And they're all giving in charity for the welfare of others. Brahmacharis are distributing books, they're preaching, they're maintaining temple, they're giving their lives, their everything. Grihasthas are giving prasad, giving of their home for others. It's necessary. When Prabhupada was in 26 Second Avenue, he had no money at all, nothing. How much does it cost to have kirtan? Nothing. You could just sit under a tree and chant. And that's what Prabhupada did. He just would sit under a tree and chant. Free. So many people would come. But he always distributed prasad after. When he had nothing, someone would donate one apple. Prabhupada would count how many people were in the room. If there were 30 people in that little storefront on the Lower East Side of New York City, he would carefully cut the apple into 30 slices. Now, how big of a slice will you get? And with so much love and compassion, he would personally distribute each little apple slice to everyone there. And if we talked to some of the people who were around then in 1966, that apple slice, it wasn't an apple slice anymore. It was infused with Prabhupada's love and compassion. It was a feast. It was a holy remnant. It was just vibrating in their hands. It was, this is something very holy. Because it was infused with Prabhupada's love for Krishna and for you and me. And that one little apple slice would just nourish them and fill them, and it tasted so divine. They would come back to get another apple slice. But Prabhupada was very particular. We must be charitable. And the greatest charity is to give people, is charity to the body, mind, and soul. Prasad. Our midday meals program, Radha Krishna Prabhu, Palika Devi, they're working so hard. I believe at this time they're giving about 100,000 meals of Krishna Prasad every day. They're two very poor children in the ghetto schools. But the most important thing from the perspective of real charity is it's prasad. It's cooked with devotion, offered with devotion, and served by the devotees. At least in the trucks, and then brought to the schools. And after every Sunday feast, in fact, all of you are probably wondering, when is prasad? Some of you probably are only sitting here due to the formality of not being disrespectful by leaving in the middle of a talk. But you're very eager for the prasad. In fact, most people who come to Sunday feasts, that is their ultimate purpose. Everything else is just the price you have to pay. Hare Krishna movement, they advertise everything's free. Free food, but there's a price. Not in money, but in time and patience. Yes? But by hearing Harikatha, by performing Nam Sankirtan, you're getting the ultimate nourishment of food for your soul. But prasad must be there, according to our means. And Krishna conscious, the best that you can do, you should do for the deities and for the devotees. When we first came to this temple, the outside was nothing but rusting steel beams covered by rotting, warped, peeling plywood. That's all. And this room was just peeling plaster and wood slabs in the ceiling that were always crumbling upon us. And then what do? We just, somehow or other, we just covered things with some better plywood. And that was the best we can do. That's all we had. But then when some devotees came forward to contribute, it's our service to the Lord. We should offer the best we possibly can to Krishna. So it's improved by the grace of many devotees. And our Sunday feast was kitschery at the best. And some of the cooks were thinking, let's not make it too good. Yes? I'm about to reveal a secret. Some of the senior brahmacharis have told me this, but none of you know. But today, the cooks were sometimes thinking, if we make it taste too good, then they'll want to eat more. And then we have to cook more. And then we have to spend more in order to facilitate cooking more. So to keep the budget down and to keep the labor less intensive, it shouldn't be too delicious. Yes? Gauranga Prabhu told me this. Yes? In Kerala, when he was in his one of his more unprotected moods. But actually, we should be giving the devotees as much and as nice as possible. Yes? Let's increase. Prabhupada was giving an apple, but when he had a little more, he said, this is what the feast should be. From what I remember, I'll forget some things. He said, there must be puris. There must be rice. There must be dal. There must be sweet rice. There must be another. There must be halava. There must be at least two sabjis. There must be chutney. There must be a savory, either samosas, kachoris, or pakoras. That is Sunday feast. Hare Krishna. And practically every ISKCON temple did like that. Of course, there was only 40, 50 people coming. But it was growing with feasts like that. The best we can do. That is the spirit of bhakti, charity, prasad, our words and our services. And tapasya. Tapasya means austerities, following the four regulative principles, no illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling, no meat eating, for all the ashrams. And brahmacharis have some extra tapasya, and actually grihasthas have some really extra tapasya. Yes, brahmacharis may... How many of you have come here at night when everyone's gone to sleep? Raise your hand, please. Not too many. The brahmacharis, they're just everywhere. The whole temple floor is covered with brahmacharis. All the hallways. This hallway right out here where all the children are playing and where the ladies are sitting now. It's the brahmacharis' sleep prasad. They're sleeping in this hall, they're sleeping in this hall, they're sleeping in this hall, they're sleeping on the terraces, on the roof, they're sleeping in all the aisleways and all the terrace, all the hallways, everywhere. And they all have their little nets, their mosquito nets, because it's a regulative principle. Every brahmachari must sleep under a mosquito net. And when I come late at night, very difficult to get to my room. Because I don't want to step over them. I'm just like, nets everywhere. So that's their austerity. And they live in crowded conditions. They just eat whatever the temple gives them. But grihasthas, they have tapasya. To live faithfully with a husband, very difficult. Very difficult. The male ego is very difficult to deal with for a female. Yes? And the female ego is very difficult to deal with for a male. And children egos are very difficult to deal with for both males and females. So brahmacharis, if you think you have tapasya in your life, I'm not saying you should get married. But consult with one of the honest grihasthas. Specifically, Ananda Vrindavan. He has the most chaste and most faithful wife and the most wonderful child, but still, listen to what he says. And that's the best you could get. And it's glorious. The whole family is definitely going back to Godhead. But it's tapasya. So tapasya, to remain humble, to remain respectful, to remain pious and moral and perform our duties. Yajna, dana, tapasya. So Dhruva Maharaj showed by his example, by following these three principles. When his son was grown, he coronated him as king, and Dhruva Maharaj went to Badrikashram to perform tapasya, to end his life, whenever Krishna desired. While he was there in the association of many sages, a beautiful divine airplane from Vaikuntha descended. It was big like a house. And on it were two magnificent personalities who had the same bodily features as the Supreme Lord. Two of the most intimate associates of Narayan, Nanda, Sunanda. they came down and told Dhruva that Lord Vishnu has sent us from the kingdom of God, Vaikuntha, to bring you back home, back to Godhead, your eternal home. Please come with us. Dhruva Maharaj, it was morning. He understood he still had his devotional practices to perform. Bathing in the Alaknanda River. How many of you have bathed in the Alaknanda River in Badrikashram? Raise your hands, please. How many of you, just to make sure you're awake, how many of you have not bathed in the Alaknanda River? Nice, thank you. It is cold as ice. It's really cold. First time I went there, I decided I'm going to submerge myself up to my neck and chant Gayatri Mantra. I confess, it was the fastest Gayatri Mantra I ever chanted in my career as a devotee. So he took his... Now, if a Vaikuntha airplane's ready to take you to Vaikuntha, why do you want to take such an ice-cold bath? Because it was his morning regulation. And then after that, he did all his spiritual practices. We were speaking Haridas Thakur. He considered himself diseased because he couldn't finish chanting 300,000 names, 192 rounds every single day in his old age. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, you're old, Haridas. You don't have to chant so much. You reduce your rounds. You've already liberated the whole world. You're the Namacharya. Now you're old. Reduce your rounds. Haridas said, there's nothing wrong with my body, but I'm in a diseased condition in my mind because I'm not able to properly chant my prescribed number of rounds. To the last day, he was that determined. Bhakti Tirtha Swami Maharaj, even though in the last stages of terminal cancer, unbelievably what was happening to his body, still, every single day, no matter how long it took, he finished his 16 rounds. Because he said, I vowed to Srila Prabhupada, I must do it. He said, I never missed a day of chanting my 16 rounds in my entire devotional life. We all have so many excuses why we can't finish our rounds, but the great souls, they have every excuse, but they will never accept such an excuse. And that was Dhruva Maharaj. He completed all of his bhajan, his sadhana, for the morning. And then after that, Nanda and Sunanda, you know, they're just enjoying seeing Dhruva Maharaj, so faithful to his vows to the Lord, even at the last moment of going to Vaikuntha. And another amazing thing. Dhruva Maharaj went to all the different rishis and sages and devotees who were there and worshiped them, took the dust of their feet, and begged for their blessings before going to Vaikuntha. Now, Srila Prabhupada explains herein the nature of a devotee, a real devotee, is he or she never considers him or herself superior to anyone. Amani na manadena, If we want to chant the holy name of the Lord seriously, we must offer all respects to others and expect none in return. Now, we may do this as a discipline, but as we become purified, the respect we offer to everyone is from the heart. And that respect can only really come from the heart when we're thinking that this person is superior to me. That is a Vaishnav. Dhruva Maharaj is going back to Godhead. The airplane with two Vaikuntha people, they came for him. They didn't come for any of the others. So from an objective point of view, Dhruva Maharaj is superior to them. What would you think if in this temple room a Vaikuntha plane comes down and says, Gopinath Chandra, Prabhu, it's for you, no one else. Vishnu has sent us to come and bring you back to Godhead. You are perfect. Now, Gopinath Chandra, if he was an ordinary devotee, not the way he is, he may think, huh. The plane's come for me. Hasn't come for you. Maybe you should take my blessings. I'm going back to Godhead. You're stuck in this world. Yes? You would think, I'm superior. I'm going back to Godhead. I'm superior. It's not that Dhruva Maharaj was an old man about to die. No, he was still healthy and strong and everything, but the plane came for him. The sages and rishis, some were older than him, I'm sure. But he saw every one of them as superior. He offered his respect, he worshiped, he honored, and begged for their blessings. That is why, because he had that mood, that is why Vishnu sent the plane for him. Krishna knows your heart perfectly. And as he was about to board, death personified appeared before him. Death personified is the most feared personality in the whole cosmic creation. But for one who takes shelter of Krishna, Bajahure mana srinandanandana abhaya charanaravindare. When we worship Srinandanandana, we become fearless even of death. For a materialistic person, death is the end of everything. For a devotee, death is the doors to the spiritual world opening. It's a beautiful experience. The process of dying is always painful. But that actual moment of death is a beautiful experience within the heart of hearts of a devotee. Because God is manifesting himself before that devotee. So death personified bowed down at the feet of Dhruva because he so perfectly took shelter of the Lord. And Dhruva Maharaj put his feet on the head of death. Showing Krishna wanted to show the world that my devotee conquers death. Doesn't mean that the body doesn't die. It means the soul goes beyond death of these bodies. And he used death's personified head as the step to board the airplane. He was sitting. Nanda, Sunanda were just about to take off. And Dhruva Maharaj in his heart was thinking, how could I leave my poor mother behind? in this material world.
His gratitude. Suniti, when Dhruva Maharaj, when he was in the condition of his greatest despair, when he felt betrayed by his father and utterly humiliated by his stepmother, Suniti, his mother, she was helpless to do anything to assist him. She said, "You are unfortunate. What your stepmother, Suruchi, said is true, because you were born from an inferior queen. Your father prefers her. There's nothing I can do. But if you worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead, your desires could be fulfilled." Where will I find the Supreme Personality of Godhead? The histories tell us that great sages go into the forest. Dhruva Maharaj left immediately for the forest. He was so determined. By the mercy of Krishna, one gets Guru. By the mercy of Guru, one gets Krishna. Krishna sent Narada Muni to that remote forest to give him the blessings, the instructions of how to see God. At that time, Dhruva Maharaj was 5 years old. He ruled the world for 36,000 years in the Satya Yuga. So his mother just said that one sentence, "Worship the Lord in the forest." One sentence she spoke. And that was at least 35,995 years before. Something like that. He remembered from practically 36,000 years before, he remembered that my mother helped me on this spiritual path. And he felt grateful to her. He felt indebted to her. How could I leave her behind? This is another quality of why Dhruva Maharaj was fit to go back to God's kingdom. Because of his grateful, humble heart. Our tendency is somebody helps us and then we become really good and we forget. We become very great. We forget when we were nothing who helped us. For a devotee, anyone who ever helps us in any way on the spiritual path or in any level, a devotee always feels a debt of gratitude, never forgets. What we do for others, it's usually good that we forget it, because then we could think, you owe me. But what others do for us, we should never forget, because we should always remain grateful and feel indebted in that gratitude. That is the consciousness of a Vaishnava. Even if that person later on has some difficulties and problems, still, in our heart of hearts, we should be grateful for whatever that person has done for us. So Dhruva Maharaj was remembering his mother in gratitude. She was a Shiksha Guru for me. Without her, I would have never had anything of Krishna consciousness. He didn't say a word, but the Lord knows the heart of a devotee. And Nanda and Sunanda showed that already before Dhruva, there was a Vaikuntha airship with his mother on board, taking her to the spiritual world. Not because of her qualification,
but because of the prayer of Dhruva Maharaj. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said this in so many occasions, that one who is dear to a devotee gets the Lord's mercy. Srivas Thakur, because he was so, he was willing to take so much risk to do Nam Sankirtan with the Vaishnavas. Even he was criticized and threatened and so many things. When Lord Chaitanya went to his house, he brought all Srivas's relatives, direct and indirect, all his servants, maid servants, everyone, and gave them all love of God. And what was their qualification? They were dear to the heart of Srivas. In one Sunday program recently, we discussed the story of Amoga. He was a rascal, but somehow or other, he was dear to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. So Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave him love of God. And Hiranyakashipu, he was, you all know what he was. Because he was dear to Prahlad, the Lord gave him liberation. If you really love your parents and your grandparents and your great-grandparents and your great-great-grandparents and your great-great-grandparents and your great-great-great-great-grandparents and all the other great people and all your and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and your great-great-grandchildren, that you won't even see with these eyes. If you really love them, the greatest expression is to give your heart to Krishna. Because Krishna will give them all special mercy. Because he wants to please his devotee. What was our qualification? Somehow or other, we came in contact with Srila Prabhupada's love. And because Prabhupada loved us, Krishna blessed us. And of course, everyone has the independent free will to accept that blessing or not. Prabhupada made our qualifications by his compassion for all of us. So Dhruva's mother went back to Godhead. And then Dhruva went back to Godhead. And through the process, we learn what are the qualities that actually make us dear to the Lord through the story that Shukadev Goswami gives us in Srimad Bhagavatam. Gaur Hari Prabhu, does that answer your question?
Completely, Maharaj. Thank you so much.
I don't even remember your question. Seems like you asked your question 36,000 years ago. But I'm very grateful to your question. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Shall we have Nam Sankirtan?